We're going to continue right where we left off in Matthew's gospel. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I'm assuming you had all heard this prayer at some point in the past. One of the challenges of this prayer is that it comes to us in a context, though. So if we go back just three verses to the second verse, Jesus says to the disciples, "So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." There's a series of do nots that surround the do that is the Lord's Prayer. Do not pray on the street corner like the hypocrites do. Do not fast like this. Don't do it like that. It's really an odd kind of place for things. You would think, oh, people of God who've been trying to do this for 2,000 years, that the people of God who've been trying to do this for 2,000 years in Jesus' day would know how to pray, right? You would think. But there's something that is not quite right, and it's interesting that Jesus chooses to tie all of these practices together. He's not just talking about prayer. Okay, let's do, Jesus gets together the disciples and we're going to do a 12-day program on spiritual warfare and prayer is day one. Here we go. He ties it with prayer and forgiveness and almsgiving. All of that somehow pulled together. Let's take a moment. The do's and the do nots are kind of actually important here. Do not pray out loud on the street corner like the hypocrites do. Do not essentially draw attention to yourself when you're fasting by moaning about how long it's been since your last meal and screwing your face up. And when you do almsgiving, well, how many of you have noticed that the number of anonymous gifts go down the larger the gift value is? Right? You see lots of anonymous in books that say $50 or less, but the anonymous at the top end vanishes. Don't give alms for your own glory. Don't use long-winded prayers like the Gentiles and preachers do. I had a goal in seminary. It was to be the only Presbyterian minister who got to eat while the food was still hot. And then we get the Lord's Prayer, which we do know, and the kids know it, because we do say it every week. But do we think about what it says? Starts off, right, our Father, who art or which art, depending on how archaic you want to be in your language, in heaven. Hallowed be your name, right? Holy, blessed. Then what? Give. Give what?
Give us.
Give us what?
This day, right now.
Right. Our daily bread. Now, That's not a refrigerator full of stuff. That is not give us 1.3 billion chicken wings. Right? For the day. Right? And that's tied back to what Bible story? Exodus, man in the wilderness, right? And if the pew near the back was occupied, Tom Logan would call Americans what the Africans call us? People who keep food in a refrigerator. Daily. Daily sustenance from God. It's huge, right? It's kind of a big deal. And then, what comes next? Forgive us our sins or our debts or our trespasses, right? Depending on which flavor of Christian we are. As Jesus just went straight from preaching to meddling. Right? Because that's a heck of a string to attach to things, as well as we forgive. We'll come to it later during Lent. There's even a parable about this, the parable of the workers, where one is forgiven a lot, and he refuses to forgive. Right? I mean, this is not... Jesus is not just doing this as a teaching tool, as a liturgical piece, as a rhetorical movement. He means this. Then what? We've skipped some of this already. Lead us not into temptation, but... For? Okay, so those are all strung together and they kind of surf, right? Deliver us from evil, or lead us not into temptation, but, and what does that mean? I mean, there's an important part of that but there. Lead us not into temptation. I have a bookmark that says, I can find it by myself. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Because we have found our way there. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, we skipped a stanza or two earlier that makes us very uncomfortable. Right? But it's tied to what we just said. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And earlier we would have asked for God's kingdom to come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a loaded seven verses. And we think we say that every week. Every week. That's not going to be, you're not going to turn on the Super Bowl. I know all of you are Super Bowl junkies, even those of you without TVs. You're going to stream it, you're going to go online, and there's going to be this guy in the stands, and he's going to have this sign that says, Matthew 6 through 7, 7 through 13. Right? Somebody's paid $4,000 and gotten in there with his sign to hold up Matthew 6, 7 through 13. I mean, there probably is somebody who's paid $4,000 to get in there with his John 3:16 sign. What if this is really at the center of who we are as the people of God? It is bound in our liturgy every week. But what if... It's where I got really uncomfortable prepping for this sermon, because that verse right around it, one of the do nots, is do not pray with empty phrases. What if this has become for us empty phrases because we know it so well that we don't know it at all? Have you noticed how hard it is to start in the middle? This is a hard prayer. This is a hard ask. And this is what Jesus basically considers step one. Okay, guys, if you don't know any other way to do it, this is how you ought to do it. We say it every week. Is it at the core of our faith? To ask for God's kingdom to come. To desire for this earth to look like heaven. To ask God every day for what it is we need to get through the day. For us to pray for God's will to be done. For us to forgive others. And this is one of the places I actually think that our denominational discrepancies add a lot of richness. To pray for our sins, our debts, and our trespasses to be forgiven. But only as well as we forgive those who've stepped on our toes, who've taken our stuff, and who've sinned against us. Do we pray, lead us not into temptation, I can find it for myself? Or do we pray that knowing, as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, how hard it is to be a new creation in Christ and leave the rubbish, or the slightly stronger in the Greek, skubala. In the King James Version, it's dung. In the Common English Bible, it's sewer trash. That ought to give you some sense of what we're talking about here. To leave it behind when it's all around us. To deliver us from evil that is real and tangible and touches lives and breaks hearts and minds and souls. And that God will do all of that, for it is all God's. The power, the kingdom, and the glory is all God's. This is a loaded, dangerous little prayer that we set as a learning goal for our first graders, to know this by heart by the end of first grade. Because if they really learn it by heart, it'll change everything. Has it changed everything for us? Are we willing to let Jesus' prayer 101 change everything? Because the temptation is to say, sure, Lord, that sounds good. Until when? until we're in the parking lot, until we're fighting with somebody at Kroger for the last frozen pizza for tonight's Super Bowl party, until somebody says something we disagree with. Until that would mean we don't have enough for tomorrow, but they need it for today. Until when? There is a huge power in this prayer, tucked in between all of the things that we're not supposed to do. We are supposed to ask and be shaped by this prayer to be the people of God. From here, I mean, this is Matthew 6. The disciples haven't really even gotten going yet. This is groundwork. This is preparing them for everything that's going to happen. Think about, in two chapters in Matthew's gospel, they've gotten the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is not slowing down and waiting for people to catch up. Last week was Jesus' one sermon. In Matthew, it's on the Mount. In Luke, it's on the plains. This week is his prayer. What do we learn about how we are called to be if we take them both seriously and center our faith on them? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.